Might have been thinking to yourself, maybe even Judy thought this the other day when you got a phone call and were told what the Bible reading was, saying, surely that can't be the right reading. I think you must have the chapter wrong. That's not a Christmas reading. We'll get to it in a little bit. Why don't I pray for us? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that it would speak to us, that it would bear much fruit for your kingdom, for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Friends, I really, really enjoy Christmas. I do. I think as I've got a little bit older, I enjoy Christmas. There's certain things I enjoy about Christmas. I must be getting older because I have certain traditions now. I think that must be a trait of a person that gets a little bit older. And so I have my little traditions when it comes to Christmas, and particularly this night. And I will be enjoying some of those traditions in the next 2 hours or so, when I just get some quiet time to myself before the rush starts again tomorrow morning. Christmas is a great time. It's an enjoyable time. It's a time to celebrate. But it's actually also a very dangerous time. I wonder if you ever realised that. Christmas actually is a very dangerous time. Now, just think about it. We live in Australia, in the southern hemisphere, and Christmas is at summertime, and so it's bushfire season. And we all know that that's always a threat. Northern Hemisphere have the opposite problem, don't they? Road deaths at Christmas time. We all hear the road tolls, don't we? Sadly, there are drownings often at Christmas time as people cool off in the water. Also, sadly, we know of many alcohol-related issues. Those who work in the particular services in which they face those problems realise that this is not a happy time for many people. For instance, did you know that domestic disputes rise during the Christmas period? Often related to the amount of alcohol consumed. And then there's the other dangers, even dangers of children with small toys and little bits that go in the wrong orifices. And they're the obvious dangers at Christmas time. But there is actually a more... And I don't want to put a downer on Christmas, but I'm sorry, but there actually is an even more subtle danger when it comes to Christmas time. It's less obvious, more subtle, and I nickname it manger danger. You should be able to remember that, shouldn't you? It's got a nice sort of ring to it, hasn't it? Manger danger, or the danger of the manger. And you might think to yourself, come on, Greg, you're just playing with words. How can there be danger in the manger? Are you thinking, you know, and you might... For those of you who can see down the front here, there's a little bit of a we call this the Muppet Nativity. It looks a little bit like the Muppet sort of area, doesn't it? And there's a manger down here, and some of you might be thinking, well, so obviously you're referring to danger in the manger in the terms that it's a animal feeding trough, and therefore, you know, animal bacteria, and you never know what that might be, foot and mouth, mad cow disease, whatever. Well, I can assure you that's not what I'm talking about. Particularly with this one we made ourselves, it's not, you know, it's never had an animal near it. No, there's actually danger in the manger in the story. Let me read it for you, and again, just a little part of it, and see if you saw it. It's Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Did you see the danger? It's so simple. The story is so simple. It's so romantic. It's almost poetic. There's danger in laying Jesus in a manger. You know, we know that it was messy. We know that the manger is actually just a nice diplomatic name for a feeding trough. And, you know, we seem to want to sort of sanitise everything a bit, though, don't we? We make nice new mangers and we fill it with nice clean hay. We make pictures that have got nice clean hay. Not dirty hay. Not hay that's had animals sort of slobbering all over it. You know, and then we have stars that pinpoint the exact location of Jesus, and then we have these placid donkeys and cows and sheep and all these other sort of animals watching on and not making any noise and not making any mess and not making any fuss. Now, I'm not so worried about the historical accuracy of the scene in our own heads and the pictures that we create. My fear is this, that the picture is so simple, the idea becomes so romantic, as it were, that we actually miss the enormity of what happened. And that's the danger of the manger. We get lulled into, we forget the point. It becomes this nice, romantic, warm, fuzzy feeling at Christmas time. And there's three parts to this danger in the manger. Let me describe them to you. The first is, there's this dangerous idea with this nice, romantic picture we have of Jesus lying in a manger, as it says in Luke chapter 2. The danger is that that's where we leave Jesus and he never grows up. You might think, well, what a silly thing to say, Greg. Of course he grows up. We know he grows up. The second reading had him growing up. He was an adult. And, yeah, I'm sure there's not one person in the room here tonight that sort of thinks that Jesus stayed a baby for the rest of his time on earth. We know that he grew up, but here's the danger. We still attribute so often the attributes of a baby to the grown-up Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean. What are the attributes of a baby? Helpless and weak. Especially human babies, as opposed to other animals in the creation. Human babies, helpless and weak. Human babies, non-confrontational. The only confrontation you're likely to get from a human baby is that they will make known that they want to be fed, changed, go back to sleep, wake up, get some sort of attention or other sort of similar needs. Not once will you ever get a human baby come up to you and say, you know what, I confront you on your worldview. I do not believe that your worldview is correct. In fact, what do you think about this idea of the universe and creation and your place within it? Have you ever had a toddler say that to you? No. And yet Christ does confront us because he's not a weak, helpless baby anymore lying in a manger. In fact, the very opposite is true. And that's why I had that reading from the Gospel of Mark. This is one of my favourite stories in the whole of the Gospels. For those of you who don't know the story, let me just paint the picture very, very quickly. It's a great picture of both the humanity and the deity of Jesus, the godness of Jesus. Jesus is absolutely exhausted. We know that because he falls asleep in the front of the boat. That shows his humanity, doesn't it? In fact, he's so exhausted that when the big storm comes up, he's still asleep in the front of the boat. And when the big storm comes up, the disciples are scared. And they're not just scared, they are terrified. And a good deal of them are actually fishermen. They know what it's like to be in a storm. And so they wake Jesus up, and then they say to him, "Don't you care that we're all going to die?" And for those of you who know the story, Jesus gets up, and he speaks to the wind, and he speaks to the waves, and he says, "Stop that. Calm down." And they do. The wind and the waves drop, and it is still. And then the Bible says, Mark says, and the disciples were terrified. How can that be? They were terrified a moment ago. How can they be terrified again? See, a moment ago they were terrified of the storm. What are they terrified of now? They're terrified of the one who's in the boat with them. Who is this guy, they ask, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Jesus is not some weak, helpless baby lying in a manger. He is the risen Saviour. He confronts us. His power, his authority, his dominion can be seen by all. He is not a helpless child. And that's the danger of the manger. We forget that sometimes. The second danger of the manger, as it were, is that we then forget that not only did Jesus grow up, but Christmas is actually a rescue mission. Do you realise that? That it's a rescue mission. We all know that Christmas is, you know, it's a wonderful time, and that at Christmas Jesus comes, but did you ever ask yourself, why did Jesus come to earth? Just think about that for a second. That's mind-blowing if you answer that question. Why did Jesus come to earth? Did he come to earth for the experience? You know how people go on trips for the experience? You know, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Yes? How can that be? To think that Jesus came to earth for the experience is ludicrous. Jesus came on a rescue mission. Let me put it this way. Let me tell you a story. It's a true story. You'll know it. Last year, in March, there was an earthquake in Japan. You remember that? You remember the tsunami that followed? Do you remember the nuclear reactor called Fukushima? Let me read part of the account of what happened to that nuclear power plant. Immediately after the earthquake, reactors 1 through to 3 of the 6 reactors shut down automatically, and the emergency generators came online to control the electronics and the coolant systems. However, the tsunami following the earthquake quickly flooded the low-lying rooms in which the generators were housed. The flooded generators now failed, cutting the power to the critical pumps which must continuously circulate the coolant water through the reactor for several days in order to stop it from melting down. As the pumps stopped, the reactors overheated, and at this point, only prompt flooding of the reactors with seawater could have cooled the reactors quickly enough to prevent the meltdown. But saltwater flooding was delayed because it would ruin the costly reactors permanently. Flooding with seawater was finally commenced after the government ordered that the seawater be used, and at this point it was already too late. As the water boiled away in the reactors and the water levels in the fuel rod pools dropped, the reactor fuel rods began to overheat severely and to melt down. In the hours and days that followed, reactors 1, 2 and 3 experienced full meltdown. And we know that, don't we? And we see the result of that still in Japan today. And the issue was, how were they going to stop those reactors melting down further? How were they going to then flood those reactors with seawater? Because everything else was failing. The whole system failed. And the answer was, men went in. In fact, they were called, they were dubbed the Fukushima 50, although in the end there were more than 50 of them. And this is how the Australian newspaper reported it. Small teams of still anonymous emergency workers rush in and out for 10 to 15 minutes at a time to pump seawater into the plant's overheated reactors to monitor them and to clear the debris from the explosions. Any longer would make their exposure to radioactivity too great. Some workers have already shown signs of acute radiation sickness. The daughter of one of those workers fighting against rising radiation levels at the Fukushima plant told Japan's national broadcaster that she believed her father had already been told that he would meet his fate in the doomed plant. Now, here is my question. Why on earth would those men go back into a nuclear reactor in full meltdown? Please tell me, did they go in for the experience? Did they go in to be called the Fukushima 50? Did they go in to say, hey, we're heroes? Of course not. And to even suggest that would lessen their courage. They went in because someone had to go in to pump seawater in. It was a rescue mission to stop the thing getting any worse. So I ask you again, why did Jesus come to earth? He doesn't come for the experience. He comes because it's a rescue mission. He enters a world that's in full meltdown. To continue the analogy, in full meltdown because of sin and rebellion. He comes to rescue us. In the same way that the men rushed into a nuclear reactor to pump seawater to try and lessen the danger, Jesus actually comes into a world not to lessen the danger, but to do something about it. The men, knowing full well that death was likely, Jesus in the same way enters this world knowing that death is the only way for him to bring about the end of the meltdown. That radiation, which is a silent killer that you cannot taste or see or whatever, sin is our silent killer. And there is only one who can deal with it. Christ enters a world in full meltdown. So friends, I say to you, yes, let's have our mangers. Let's have our no room at the inn. Let's talk about shepherds. Let's talk about angels. Let's talk about magi, gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Let's talk about all those things. That's fine. That's okay. But please never, ever, ever, ever forget it's a rescue mission. Always was a rescue mission. And if we forget that, then that's the danger of the manger. And the third danger is this. That we can actually understand dangers 1 and 2 and avoid them. That is, we know that Jesus grows up and that he is all powerful. And we also know that he comes to rescue us. But the third danger is, well, we don't pay attention to it very often. In fact, it might be Christmas time when we remember again. Or Easter. Or a few other times during the year. Now, please, please. If you're a visitor with us tonight, I'm not having a go at you. Please don't ever think that. I hope that you know me much better than that. You know, I'm actually saying to every single one of us in the room, and me included in that, every single one of us, do we remember every day, every week, every month, that Christ is our Saviour? Because that's the danger. And the danger then is that we will miss out on all that he offers. We miss out on everything that he offers. We miss out on the life that he brings. Remember the message of the angels. What did the angels say? I bring you good news of great joy, for to you today in Bethlehem, your Saviour is born. Jesus comes to bring life. He comes to bring grace and mercy and forgiveness. He comes to bring a life that is pure and lush and exuberant and unquenchable and unstoppable. And the danger of the manger is that we forget that. And we live our own lives and we miss out on all that Christ brings. Let me ask you, as you walked in those doors tonight, what hurts did you bring with you? What hurts? What baggage? What pain? What troubles? Because we all carry them, don't we? They're just different, depending on who we are. Christ comes to bring healing. And he comes to transform our lives. And he comes to bring life. And the danger is that we forget that and we remember maybe once a year, twice a year, three times a year or once a week or whatever. Jesus said to all he met, follow me, follow me. Because if we're not following Jesus, we're following someone else or something else. To all of us, visitors, regulars, whoever, to us all, let's beware of the manger dangers. Jesus grew up. He's not a helpless, weak child lying in a manger anymore. He's the risen Saviour. And he came to save. It was a rescue mission. Always was. And he offers life. He offers life. So please, please, take that on. And if you want to talk more about it, when Rob's better, have a chat to Rob or come and see me or at the very least, in fact, at the very best, talk to our Lord about it. Do not let the warm, fuzzy, romantic feelings and ideas of Christmas that we so often have lull us into sleep. Christmas is dangerous. There is danger in that manger. But, as the angel said, there's also good news. For today our Saviour is born. Why don't I pray for us? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your gift of life. And we thank you for Jesus. And Father, we thank you that he did indeed grow up. We thank you that he is the risen Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that he speaks to waves and they listen, that he controls the creation. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you that he rescued us. We thank you that he entered into a world in meltdown to bring about life. And Father, I pray that each of us here tonight, every day, every week, every month, every year of our lives, would continue to follow the one who brings life, exuberant, pure, lush, unquenchable, unstoppable life. Father, help us to follow Jesus. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.